I want you to look again this evening at verse 2 of our text. You'll notice that the Apostle Paul speaks about an unusual but very important biblical concept, if you will. It says, Paul says, I bear them record. In other words, I'm giving testimony. I'm a witness that they have a zeal of God. I can tell you, I can testify, I can promise you, I am bearing record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. So what the Apostle Paul is talking about here, obviously, is a defect. It is a spiritual defect that Paul assigned to the nation of Israel in the first century. We know that because of verse 1. Look at it again. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And of course, if anybody on the planet Earth could ever bear a record, could ever testify to the spiritual condition of Israel in the year AD 58, it was the Apostle Paul. And so we read in verse 3, for they being ignorant, not according to knowledge, so they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So did they have zeal? Did they go about establishing their own righteousness with vigor, with enthusiasm, with hard work and labor and zeal? Boy, did they ever. But as you all know, it was zeal, but without wisdom. And again, as a malady, if you will, as a defect, you can be sure that there are Christians, and there are Christians today, and there are churches, and there are a lot of churches today, that are suffering from this same condition. However, this is not the only malady, if you will, the apostle deals with here. Turn ahead just a couple pages and look at chapter 12, would you? Notice verse 10. So Paul is continuing teaching in the same vein, and now he's speaking to the Christians, not about Israel. Be kindly, verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. He's talking about passion. In honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, not being lazy. Again, he's talking about passion. Why do we know that? Fervent. You see that word fervent? It means boiling. It means hot. Not slothful business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. There's your passion again. Patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Now, folks, listen. There are a lot of texts, a lot in the Bible, that we could bring in, and we'll bring in some of them, that we could associate with this condition, wisdom without zeal. 1 Corinthians 8:1, for example, says, knowledge puffeth up. It doesn't say you shouldn't seek knowledge or that knowledge is bad. Read the book of Proverbs. Knowledge is wonderful, but knowledge puffeth up by itself. The reason why I like this one here in Romans is that, as we just noted, it uses this word fervent. And it's a word that helps us define tonight what zeal really means. Zeal refers, again, to passion. It is, if you will, eagerness, fire. Because, again, the Greek word here literally means to boil. It means heat. And what does it say? It says fervent in your spirit while you're serving the Lord. Look at the last line of verse 16. He goes on and says, be not wise in your own conceits. In other words, look here. You have two diseases, if you will, right? Two dangers, two conditions, both of which our God is able to deal with in your heart and in mine. One of them over here is zeal without wisdom, the nation of Israel. The other one over here is wisdom, but wisdom without fervency, wisdom without zeal. Two defects that affect the heart of man. And if left unaddressed and undiagnosed, it can affect your entire family, your entire church, and as the text even indicates, an entire nation like Israel. Romans 10 again, and I want you to look again at verse 2. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Now, if you're wondering tonight, you say, well, Pastor, is it really possible? Can a person truly have a zeal for God but not be right with God? Can you have passion and emotion and excitement and fervency for God, but not be right with God. Oh yeah, not only that, it's entirely possible to have a zeal for God and not even know God. Chapter 10, verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. They weren't even saved. These people had a zeal for God, but because it was a zeal without knowledge, a zeal without the wisdom of God, they didn't even know God. You know what that tells us all tonight, beloved? At least it tells me. It tells us that doctrine, that truth is vital. In fact, it's foundational. Do you remember what Jesus said about those that at the judgment seat in Luke chapter 7? When he said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name? It sounds exciting. It sounds like a lot of work. Didn't we do many mighty works in your name? That's your zeal. But what did Jesus say? Depart from me because I never knew you. They had zeal, but they didn't even know God, and God didn't know them. I received an email years ago from a young man visiting churches in the area, and he had a few questions. One of the questions was, Pastor Blalock, what do you think about syncretism and ecumenism, just joining hands with anybody and everybody? And basically what I said to him in my answer, it was a long answer. I thought it out, of course, but basically, I just said what we say in Tennessee. I'm against it. He said, Pastor, how can you be against it? How can you be against people of all faiths coming together and being one big interdenominational, happy, cooperative effort? I'm against it for this reason. If it's zeal without truth, I am against it because I know that God is against it. Let me give you an example. What did God say about the religions and the gods of Egypt? They were gods. They had religion. What did God say about the idols and practices of the Canaanites? What did God say about Baal and his prophets? He didn't hold back on any wording on these things. What did God say about Dagon and Osiris? What did God say about Athens and Greece in the days of Paul? A city, quote, wholly given to idolatry that stirred up Paul, and not in a good way. What does God say right here about Judaism that's rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I can tell you what he did not say. He did not say in any of these texts from Genesis to Revelation that it just doesn't matter as what you believe as long as you're sincere. Hail, hail, let's all worship Baal. He didn't say that. He didn't say whatever's good for you is good for you, and therefore it's good for me. He didn't say as long as you have passion, as long as you're sincere and you have zeal about this thing, it doesn't matter where it's directed, your zeal is counted for righteousness. No, of course not. What he did say is thou shalt have no other gods before me. You know, these men on 9/11 that flew these jets into our buildings in New York City and the Pentagon, you know they had zeal. They were passionate about what they did, and it was religious zeal. Kamikaze pilots that committed suicide by flying their planes and aircraft carriers, they did that because they believed that Hirohito was God. And so they were full of passion and sincerity when they did that. So you're not going to tell me that religious fervor, religious zeal, is enough so long as you are sincere. Well, Pastor, you're talking about pagans, and we're talking about Jesus. Okay. Jim Jones, David Koresh, I could list a dozen right now. They had zeal. And in their minds, their zeal supposedly was not for Allah, it was not for Muhammad, it was for their version of Jesus. So is their zeal for their religion an acceptable thing in the sight of Almighty God? No. And neither is any zealot who goes about establishing his own righteousness outside the truths and the doctrines of this book. Zeal without knowledge is a dangerous disease. Well, Pastor, I just think if you love God, I just think if you believe in your heart what you believe, what does that mean, by the way? If you believe in your heart what you believe, it's all okay. Well, why do you believe that? Who exactly informed your heart of that personal belief? Oh, Pastor, because, you know, near, far, wherever you are, I believe the heart goes on. And once more, you open the door and you're in my heart, and my heart will go on and on and on. Okay, that's a sinking ship. For those of you who are laughing, the rest of you don't know what that's about. Look, truth matters. Proverbs 11:14 says, where no counsel is, the people follow. So it does matter. And by the way, that's why it matters, and those of you listening live stream, that's why it does matter that you're in church, and it matters that you're in the Bible. It matters that you read it, that you study it. I love what Brother Ned said to our young people today about reading and studying the Word of God. I teach these young people, junior high and high school, and I love it. And I've done it for 34 years. And you know what's interesting to me? We have, once in a while, I say joke stories, anecdotes, questions, and once in a while they have a question. But all the questions, almost all of them, are very serious questions about doctrine. Well, Pastor, what does the Bible teach? What does it say? Because they want to know. Specifically, what the Bible teaches about this, about sin or salvation or marriage or the second coming and so on. How easy would it be for me to say to them, well, young people, I love you and it doesn't matter. How easy, if just be sincere and be zealous about it. Doctrine divides young people, and we don't want to divide in any way. How easy would that be? And how terribly wrong would it be? How truly irresponsible not to elevate truth as God Himself has done and has commanded us to do. And those of you tonight who are parents, and those of you who are grandparents, whatever you do, do not run from your responsibility to ground that child on the solid foundation of God's truth. You get grounded, and you make sure they get grounded as well. Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And when it comes to spiritual wisdom and spiritual knowledge, this is a perfect description of the United States of America, I think. Zeal, I'm talking about the spiritual side of America, spirituality and spiritism. Zeal without wisdom. It's all about feelings and emotions and the senses and excitement and sentiment. This is the first malady. The second one I want us to consider, which is also deadly, is wisdom, but without zeal. And obviously, this is somebody who knows some truth. People who have a lot of head knowledge. This is the one who's acquired that knowledge, but the knowledge is without the zeal, the fervent, the word we read a moment ago, fervency of God. This is the person who says, here am I, Lord, send somebody else. He says, Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatsoever my hand findeth to do, do it with 10%. His head is in it, but his heart is not in it. And let me just say something about this kind of wisdom and this kind of knowledge. People who are learned, people who are knowledgeable and just studious, but do not have a passion for God or God's work. If you look closely, you will see that that knowledge and that scholarship is almost completely without a practicality and therefore without a spirituality. People who have this kind of knowledge without zeal are puffed up. Knowledge, this knowledge puffeth up. And you know what? If you're here tonight and you love to study and acquire knowledge and get degrees, and all, that's a wonderful thing. I believe in it, as I'll mention a moment ago. But I want to tell you that knowledge without wisdom, wisdom without passion, I should say, it's a malady. It's a sickness. I can tell you that every single night on some documentary or this morning on the Sunday news shows and pulpits all across America, there are people who have a lot up here. There are people who have spent their lives studying and studying and studying, but they really have nothing out here and nothing in here. And the result is that whatever is up here does not make a whole lot of sense. It's really kind of sterile. In my experience, it is empty and it's without clarity. That's why you have professors at a divinity school, Yale or Princeton Divinity School, so much knowledge, multiple PhDs, and they have no understanding of the concept of sin. or righteousness? What is sin after all? Can we truly know what sin is? Yes, our first graders know exactly what sin is. I'm a bad boy, yeah. I read some time ago a professor at a very prestigious university, I'm not going to name it, it's not necessary, but a tenured professor. He wrote that, and I'll do this euphemistically if I can, adults with minors is not always a bad thing. It's just a matter of context. And again, I'm using the euphemism. Does anybody really believe that knowledge in itself, this was a brilliant person, is enough? I've noted before how the majority of officers in the SS and the Nazi Party, and particularly those who worked in the Reichstag, all had master's degrees or higher. They were highly educated and they were highly blinded. And of course, I believe in education. In fact, you know what I believe? I don't believe, I got my college degree, I got my PhD. I believe that men and women, children of God, are supposed to read and study their entire lives. Not for 4 years and not for 8 years. But their entire lives. But what we don't believe in is wisdom without zeal. Our Lord Jesus, in quoting Deuteronomy chapter 10, said in Mark chapter 12, in verse 30, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind." What I want you to notice in the text is something we stress here often. The heart comes first. Remember our series on adding to your faith of the Apostle Peter in that amazing text? He says, you add to your faith virtue. That's first. The heart. And then you add that knowledge. You know what he's saying? He is saying that you start with the heart. I ask you a question. Those of you who have been saved for a while and you know the tenets of your faith. Maybe even you even know them very well. You know the doctrines of the Bible. Thank God. But how long has it been since you've been under conviction about something? How long has it been that since at least you wanted to walk down the aisle and kneel at the altar? Or how long since you've had a tear on your cheek while you were praying to God? How long since you sang a hymn with joy and excitement deep in your soul? Not just, you know, save, my sins are all forgiven. How long has it been since you were burdened for someone? Passionately burdened for someone. In fact, how long has it been since you shouted for joy? Literally, the Bible says, rejoice in the Lord. Well, Pastor, I don't shout. I bet you would if you won the lottery. I bet you did when your team in college scored the winning touchdown. I was out golfing one day, and this guy, as always, he learned eventually, it doesn't take long, that I'm a Baptist preacher. And he said, "Aren't you the Baptist, those people that wear your religion on your sleeves?" And I said, "What do you mean by that?" I wasn't even sure what he meant. He said, "Well, you know, holy rollers, singing, shouting, running up and down, all that stuff." I said, "It really kind of sounds like Pentecostals you're talking about." I said, "But yes, I am excited about my faith." He said, I thought so. He said, "Yeah, well, I think that religion should be very quiet." And of course, I agree with him. Religion should be very quiet. Amen. But anyway, after about 7 or 8 holes of really ugly golf, he somehow skulls this little 5-iron. It rolls and it hits the pin and it goes in the hole for an eagle. And he actually drops his score to like 20 over or something on the front nine. And all of a sudden, he goes berserk. "Yeah, baby!" He throws it, just jumping up and down. Nobody's around, but he's high-fiving the air, you know. And so I said to him, I said, you know, like 3 holes later, I said, because we got to know each other a little bit. I said, "Man, you got really excited. Get back there, right?" He said, "Oh, man, that's my first eagle ever." "You got really excited about putting a white ball in a hole. We Baptists do get excited, not about that, but we get excited about going to heaven for all of eternity and having our sins forgiven." I was able to witness to him. He said, "Pastor, I'm not the zealous type. You were at the hockey game. I'm not saying you have to have a public display to show that you're spiritual. But you know, folks, when you have it all up here and you take pride in the fact that you have it all up here, and it's not moving or burning in here, That is when you're in danger, and I'm in danger, of becoming the Laodicean lukewarm believer. And that's when you have to go back to Bethel. That's when you have to stir up the gift that is in you. Because knowledge without zeal is an insidious disease. But it's also treatable. It is also treatable, and in fact, is preventable. One of my favorite texts that I've taught on many, many times is Luke chapter 2 and verse 52. When I came to Beacon Baptist Church in 1987, Brother Steve Hatcher taught the high school, junior high and high. I stole that class from him, I think. Did I? I don't remember. But he taught it at the time. And he asked me to be the guest speaker, a teacher, or I was going from class to class. That's what it was, getting to know the kids. And I taught on, that was the first verse I ever taught on in any Sunday school class here at Beacon. If I had ever founded a Christian school, this would be the school verse. You say, why didn't we found a Christian school? Because I'm smart. That's why we didn't found a Christian school. Knowledge. No, actually, you don't know why someone asked me that today. I asked Dr. Lee Robertson when he was 91, when he was preached for us. Remember that? I said, should I start a Christian school? We were sincerely thinking about it, Louise and I. Nope, wouldn't do it. So I thought about that, and so I sought his wisdom. That verse says this. At the age of 12, the Lord Jesus went with his parents, and quote, he increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and in favor with man. He said, Jesus increased in wisdom? Of course he did. 12 years of age? Of course he did. And so should we. And so should you and I. And so should your children, according to their own ability. But you know, as the text says, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and in favor with man. God made the head and the heart. He's the creator. Both of them belong to him. And beloved, he is worthy, therefore, of you and I being stewards of both of them. Dr. Bob had a very famous saying. He said, I'd rather have a man say, I seen, who actually seen something, than a man say, I have seen, who ain't seen nothing. Remember that one, Dylan? Did they do that one at your school? Sure. I love that. But Dr. Bob also believed the ideal was to see something, genuinely see something, and then be able to declare it with knowledge. And yes, Jesus increased in wisdom and in favor with God, in stature and in favor with man. Say, Pastor, how can I know? I'm going to close in a moment because we have a meeting and so forth. How can I know, you know, which is where I need to grow or increase? Well, both of them, obviously, always and all the days of our lives. Passionate and growing and learning all the days of our lives. I learned a Bible truth this week from a Bible text this week that I had never heard and never seen before. And that happens all the time. How can I know, Pastor? Can I tell you what the biggest red flag probably is? Which of the two do you tend to ridicule or reject? Which of the two? Let's just take a guest speaker comes up here and he shouts and screams and he runs up and down. He's one of those. And not for me, man. Too much zeal. Probably you could use a little more zeal. And if someone gets up here and they open the Bible and they speak softly and they teach softly, oh man, I got to have a guy that screams and shouts and runs up. Probably you need more knowledge. Whichever one you tend to look down on and reject is the one you probably need grace to grow in. What I know is this, with both of these, we all need to grow in. I want to have a zeal for God, but according to knowledge. Amen? And I want to have the knowledge of Christ, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. People in your family, you know, these little children that grow up, the ones that grow up and tend to reject their parents and reject the God of their parents, I've noticed something. I've noticed that a lot of times what's missing is the parents aren't very excited about their faith. It doesn't mean anything to them. It's not real. They put on their coat on Sunday, and they take it off on Monday, and their children see that. They have knowledge, but they have no passion. And they need to see both in all of us. And God's people said, let's bow our heads, shall we? Father, I pray that here at Beacon Baptist Church, we will recognize that as a church, we could have way more zeal and way more passion. serving you, Lord, fervently. And I pray that we will. And Lord, forgive us for where we've been slothful in spirit. And help us to recognize we have every reason, dear God, to be on fire for you and your work. And also, Father, I pray here at Beacon Baptist that we would recognize we have a long way to go when it comes to your word and being faithful to the truth of your word and learning it and memorizing it and teaching it and loving it. And in so doing, may we be faithful. May every Sunday school teacher recognize that you've called them to teach your word, not just books and ideas and psychology, but your word. May all of us do it faithfully. And may we do it to the degree that it pleases you and brings forth fruit that remains. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.